Let's turn in the Word of God to the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. Please stand with me as I read. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he said, all things are put under him, it is manifest or evident that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come at this hour to open the precious Word of God. We pray that you will speak to us through that Word and give us some thought for the year ahead of how we may honor and serve our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. You may be seated. As the year winds down and a new one begins, we reflect back on many things. One of the things that is usually mentioned at the end of the year on the media is the list of famous people who died. This past year, some very well-known people passed on. Some I don't know much about, except I know they were famous, or musicians like David Bowie and Prince. Not people I would look up to myself, but nevertheless famous in the world. Politicians of the past passed away. A man like Fidel Castro, who shook the world for a while in his time. And Rob Ford from Toronto, a bombastic politician. The wife of a former president, Nancy Reagan. A well-known man, probably one of the most respected of this list, would be John Glenn, the astronaut, a man who I think may have been a believer in the Lord Jesus. Famous athletes. One of the greatest golfers of all time, Arnold Palmer, passed away. Muhammad Ali, who I always knew as Cassius Clay, but nobody wanted to call him that anymore, a boxer of worldwide fame, as well as all of us who are hockey fans, and even many who do not know, Gordie Howe. Somebody tells me we might have been related. There's a Howe in my family tree. We had friends, we had loved ones. I had the privilege of conducting funerals for two former deacons from the church in Merrithorpe, Lester Markle and Gus Ritter, both men who loved the Lord deeply, who one day I hope to see them in glory. And then a friend from our own church, John Lutz, passed on suddenly, not an old man, but death is not a respecter of persons. But you know, life is not all gloom. There is hope in the midst of this gloom. And from our text today, we want to see that because through Christ all death will be destroyed, mankind needs Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 addresses the resurrection. It's really a resurrection passage. But the part we want to focus on today is what Jesus did through his death in that whole operation. In order to have a full understanding of the resurrection, one must first understand death and the cause of death. Just as a doctor, in order to help a patient, must have an understanding of the person's problems to get to the cause, so it is with death. If we're to handle death in a proper perspective, we must be able to diagnose the cause and problem and the cure. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "As in Adam, all die." The fact that we're born into this human race is an automatic death sentence for every one of us. It goes back to our first father, Adam. When he was placed in the Garden of Eden by God, he was without sin. The conditions of that garden were perfect. You couldn't ask for anything better, at least until we get to heaven. Most of us know what happened. It's not a myth or a fairy tale, but absolutely true. He had a beautiful wife named Eve. And sadly, she was tempted by Satan and disobeyed God by eating of the forbidden fruit. At that point, the human race was at a tipping point. And the reason I say that is Eve was not considered to be the head of all human beings, but Adam was. The term often used by theologians is that he was the federal head of the human race. As such, he was responsible for all mankind. God had given him the earth to manage. And as a manager, he was responsible to follow the instructions of the owner. You know, it's kind of funny, isn't it? Sometimes we buy things and we plug them in. We don't read the manual and wonder why we can't get it to work right. Sometimes if they're written by some foreigner, even if you read the manual, it won't work quite right. But thank the Lord, our God is able to instruct us through His Word of how we ought to do things. So he was responsible. In fact, if you turn with me for a moment to 1 Timothy chapter 2, you will find something very informative. And us guys should never blame the women for the fall of man. You know that? I know many preachers blame the women. But let me read what Paul says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Timothy 2, 13 and 14. "For Adam was first formed, created, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. She trespassed, but Adam did something far worse because he deliberately took the fruit knowing the results of what was going to happen." The responsibility for the punishment upon the whole human race. In fact, creation itself, according to Romans 8:22, it says the whole of creation groans, waiting for the perfection of man. It was placed upon Adam. The matter of the fact is that within the DNA of every human being, there is a part that brings ultimate death to us. In biblical terms, Romans 3:23, it says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Not only are we short of God's glory, but there's a price to be paid for that sin. What is the price? Romans 6:23, we mostly know it by memory, "For the wages of sin is death." How would you like to go through life and work hard and not get paid a wage? Well, on the good side, we would be very upset. On the bad side, we earn death. Now, we can sit back and say, "Well, that was Adam. I'm perfect." No, you're not. We're all sinners. We're all in the same boat. We all have put ourselves under the judgment of God. Into this horrible mixture of corruption, the Lord Jesus Christ entered. His life was without sin. He truly became the second Adam. He became a federal head. Thank God for that. Verse 45 in our text calls him the last Adam, because he regained that which the first Adam lost. The Lord Jesus has regained the position that God originally intended for mankind. We're told of his dominance. Death did beset the entire human race because of our sin. No human can escape the wage of sin. Now, I know there are some people. I think it's people from the United States particularly have set this up, and we won't blame Americans for all the bad things, but these guys came up with an idea. They call it Cyronics. Everybody heard of Cyronics? Well, you know something? If you pay yourself or pay this company some $30,000, when you die, they'll drain your blood out and put something back in there and put you in a deep freeze until they find a cure for what you died of. Yeah. Nobody's heard of that before? Well, some of you have, but you didn't know the word, right? Yeah. Of course, this is a refusal to believe what the Scripture plainly teaches. Because Hebrews 9:27 says it this way, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment." How then can Jesus ever erase death? Well, first and foremost, he must be human to be our representative, but he must not have Adam as his father. Now that seems like an impossibility at first, doesn't it? Every one of us come from Adam, you ladies included. If Adam were his father, he would be at the same level as the rest of us. He would be born in sin. But he was unlike every other human being apart from Eve, because although she came out of Adam, she wasn't born from him. Adam is the father of every human, man and woman, and because of that, the fatal flaw of sin is in us. Because it says in verse 22 of our text, "In Adam all die." But it also says, "So in Christ shall all be made alive." You see, this is why one of the teachings of the New Testament is vital, absolutely fundamental to true Christianity. If you deny this truth, you cannot be saved. And that is what we call the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. You say, what do you mean? The only manner whereby God could provide for us was for a person with a human body, holy man, in the sense of W-H-O-L-L-Y, and yet without Adam as his father. Now, this was prophesied in Isaiah 7:14, and some of you will remember that. Let me read it to you from the Scriptures. Isaiah 7:14. "The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." What is Jesus' name given in Matthew chapter 1? Emmanuel. Right? God with us. That is who he is. Wow. You see, Matthew 1:23 interprets the Isaiah passage by saying this. Verse 22, I'll start. "Now this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." But you know, it wasn't in Isaiah where the virgin birth was first prophesied. Did you know that? Do you know that the virgin birth was promised back in Genesis? In fact, one of the very first, maybe the first promise of God. When man sinned, what did God say to Eve? Genesis 3:15. This is a verse that every Christian ought to know. Genesis 3:15. After he has, cursed the serpent and cursed man and the woman, he says, I will put enmity between thee, that's the devil, and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, let me ask you, biologically, how many women have a seed? Zero. So how can the woman's seed ever come about? Only by the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, in Genesis, God had promised this child to be born who would conquer Satan. He would bruise the head of Satan. It says, you will bruise his heel. Well, it's interesting. Apparently, one of the marks of a crucifixion was a bruised heel, because the person was putting all their weight upon their heels when they were on the cross. Temporarily, Satan seemed to have won. And then 3 days later, what happened? The stone was rolled aside, and out came the Son of God, alive and victorious. Hallelujah. Jesus was human, thanks to Mary. But no human father was involved in his conception. And yet, there's a precious man that we don't often talk about, Joseph. He adopts this child as his own. Through all the rumors and everything else, you remember what the Pharisee said? We said you were born of a Samaritan. Joseph put up with that because he knew the truth of who Jesus was. By virtue of his resurrection, the text says he became the firstfruits. There was no other permanent resurrection prior to Jesus' resurrection. He arose from the dead because he was sinless before his Father. Ultimately, the Lord Jesus will defeat every foe. Notice what verse 25 says in 1 Corinthians 15. For he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. There's a point in God's calendar when all that opposes God will be defeated. A partial list is included in verse 24. He shall put down all rule and all authority and all power. We must point out that it is the Lord Jesus who will do this. It is our responsibility to obey Him. Now, in history, it has been the purpose of some people that have deemed it their job to help the Lord out a little bit. And we've had churches that have said, we're the head of everything, and we're going to rule the world and stuff like that. It's Jesus is going to rule. That's what our text says. Verse 26 is, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death is an enemy. As a Christian, we can face death because Jesus did. But it's still an enemy of the human race. And Jesus will end all death. I suppose it would be wise for us to define death, although I think most of us understand death. But what does the Bible teach? Some people think, well, death is the end of consciousness. Clearly, the Bible says that is not true. When it tells the story of Lazarus and the rich man, it is plain that Jesus is teaching that there is consciousness after one departs from this world into the world beyond. His body was dead, but his soul and spirit were aware of things. You see, death in biblical terms is separation. Physical death is separation of our body from our soul and spirit. Or maybe I should say it the other way around. We leave this temple of flesh. We sing that song, I'll fly away, oh glory, right? And if we're saved, we can sing that song with assurance. The death of our body means that we are separated from our inner being and body. But Revelation 20, verse 14, describes the destruction of death itself. It says this, this is talking about the physical death. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. All who end up here are part of the second death. The second death is far worse than the first one. And we mourn and groan and sorrow at the loss of our loved ones. But it's nothing like the second death. The second death is eternal separation from God entirely, from His grace, from His goodness, from all those things we know of God. It is such a terrifying end that James suggests the demons themselves tremble because they know there is a God. These great, powerful beings are afraid because they know the ultimate death sentence is upon them, and they do not want to endure that. No human being should ever make light of eternal death, which will devour sinful men like a raging fire that is out of control. But verse 27 says, Jesus put all things under Him. And then He will yield Himself to God the Father, so that the Father is all in all. The ultimate end of the entire design of the universe is to bring all praise to God the Father. In the resurrection of Jesus, we find the deliverance. We have seen the fact that in Christ, all will be resurrected. There's something very important for us to observe in verse 23. After we see that Jesus is the first fruit, it is important to see the truth that there will be more who will also be raised from the dead. Verse 23 says this, afterward, after the first fruits, after Christ's resurrection, they that are Christ's at His coming. We do not know all the details about the coming of Jesus to this earth. There are some people that are really scholars and think they know everything about the coming of the Lord. Guess what? I think every one of them are going to be surprised. But we can observe two truths from this text. Afterward, they that are Christ at His coming. There is a special resurrection for those who belong to Jesus Christ. Luke 14:14 refers to that, I believe. Luke 14:14, you might want to look at that verse. Thou shalt be blessed, and this is Jesus talking about being hospitable to people. You shall be blessed, for they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. There's a special resurrection for the just. There's a special resurrection for people who love the Lord. In order to give comfort to the Christians at Thessalonica, you will recall what was happening there. Some false brothers were coming along and said, well, your uncle died, you'll never see him again. Paul says they're wrong. Because he says these things in 1 Thessalonians 4:14-16. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus. Who's that? Believers. The just. Those who fall asleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go before those which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Wow. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. Somewhere, and this is the second thing, somewhere in the process, the unsaved will also be raised. Acts 24:15, it says, there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. Now, just who is a just person? Hebrews 12:23 talks about just men made perfect. If you're just, you're made perfect. You're made just like the Son of God. But who is it speaking of? Romans 3, which we read just earlier, the next verse after 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, that which is crooked is made straight. That which is unjust is made just by faith in the Son of God. That's a wow moment, isn't it? The unjust are those who remain wallowing in their sinfulness. And there's only one thing that declares us to be just before a holy God. It is that Jesus Christ has straightened us out. We cannot declare ourselves to be just. Only God can make that declaration. God is the righteous judge. Revelation 22:11 says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." You see, Jesus makes us prepared for the presence of God. He declares us righteous. He makes us holy. Now, of course, this completely happens after the resurrection. And what it's saying is nothing will change that relationship in eternity. If you're wallowing in your sin and won't repent of your sin, guess what? You will forever be in that filthiness. But if you come to Jesus and accept what He has done for you on the cross, what He has done for me, we will be forever just. In this life, we may cry to God for mercy. He has said in John 6:37, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." What a promise. But you must come. We come in our weakness, we come in our sin, and we say, we're sinners, we cannot help ourselves, we are lost, we are an undone people. But through the sacrifice of the cross, Jesus paid the price, Himself the sacrifice, for you and for me. Some people who knew the promises of the resurrection of the unjust have done strange things to try to defy God. In old times, when they didn't understand science very well, some of them would get their body burnt and then scatter their ashes into the wind and say, "I defy God to ever bring me back together." But you know what? The Bible says even those that died in the depths of the sea, God one day will restore them for judgment. Whether a person is cremated or placed in the Siphonic chamber, these bodies will be resurrected to life eternal or to endure the second death. What awaits us in 2017 and beyond? We cannot tell. We know not where the path takes us, but our God does. But let me say this, that we should be preparing for our future. The most important thing we can do is to prepare for life after death. I find a very interesting verse in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. "I heard a voice in heaven saying, Write, blessed are they, the dead, which die in the Lord from here on. Yes, the Spirit says that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them." You see, once we are saved, there is a place for good works. Once we have implicitly placed our trust and faith in the Lord, He expects that we will do good works. They have nothing to do with our salvation. They have nothing to do with keeping us in grace. But they have all to do with honoring the one who loved us. Number two, realize that in the year that lies before us, if God is for you, who can be against you? Romans 8:31-33. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is obvious. No one. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Guess what? People can rage and roar and grumble about us, but it's God who justified us. It isn't the world. And although we may not be politically correct, because we say certain things are sinful, and because we say man is in a lost condition, we have to answer to God. And because of that, when we answer to Him, nobody can be against us in the ultimate sense of the word. Thirdly, every day, every moment of every day is really a discipleship moment, a discipleship day. And we may have failed in the past, but we can begin anew. And let me suggest that discipleship really involves a couple very, very important basic ingredients. Discipleship requires we know our Lord better. And how do we know Him better? By being in the Word that He spoke to us. Now, last April, I challenged those that didn't have a reading program to start reading through the New Testament. And if they'd started that week, if they read one chapter a day, they would have got through by the end of the year. I hope that somebody took that challenge up, besides myself. We need to be a part of prayer, not just praying by ourselves. What's it say? Where two or three are gathered together, I am in the midst. We need to be praying collectively as a body. A place where prayer is wont to be made. Matthew 28:20. Make disciples of all nations. Now, King James said, go and make disciples, but apparently in the Greek it means as you are going. The purpose of life is not just to send people as special missionaries, but every one of us are to be missionaries going with the gospel, making disciples. And making disciples means that I become more disciplined in my walk with the Lord as well as helping others. Number four, be watching for Jesus to hear the roll call. I remember going to school, and you always wanted to be there when the teacher rang the bell or the bell rang. Well, at least I did. I wasn't one that liked playing hooky. When I first heard the word, I thought they were talking about playing hockey, because I never crossed my mind that you'd skip out of school. But Matthew 24:44 says, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, so the Son of Man cometh. We ought to live every moment with the thought in the back of our mind, not that we're thinking it publicly or whatever, but in the back of our mind, this could be the hour that the trumpet sounds. Right? It could happen in 2017. It didn't happen in 2016. But will we be ready to answer the roll call and say, I'm here, I'm ready, I'm coming, Lord?